To have your Bibles, open them up back to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, this first 12 verses in the parable of the vineyard, that's what we're talking about this morning. Parable of the vineyard. It's a difficult passage. If you look at the passage, you're going to see some hard things that are spoken in that parable. There's some good things and some bad things. Now, I look at good things and bad things from a point of view perspective. The same single event can be viewed from two different positions. Just for instance, last night, the Los Angeles Angels of Anaheim played the Seattle Mariners. Now, the Angels won. It was a pretty good game. It went back and forth, but it was a pretty good game. The Angels won. Well, it was a good game or a bad game depending upon which side you're on. The Mariners, bless their hearts, have lost about 20 games in a row. Yeah, and they almost won that one last night. It must have been a heartbreaker for them. But you see, looking at this same event, this sporting event, all depending on which fan you are, you see this same singular event as either good or bad. The same thing with this parable that we're going to be looking at this morning. This parable can be looked at as a wonderful thing, what a blessing, what a promise, or a bad thing. You mean God's going to judge me? Kind of a thing. So the way you look at this parable all depends on your perspective as far as God is concerned. Are you on His side? If you aren't on His side, I would really urge you to do whatever is necessary to get on His side. Really. Because part of the good news in the parable that we're going to look at is that God wins. In the end, God finally wins. It's kind of tough getting there for human beings, but God wins in the end. I'll let you in on that. You probably already knew that anyway. So this parable that we're looking at this morning comes on the heels, if you remember, in chapter 11, the end of that, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders came to Jesus to try to trick him. They asked him a question about his authority. What authority do you have to do these things? Who gave you that authority? And before Jesus answered, he said, well, listen. Before I answer, let me ask you this question. He asked them a question, and they were afraid to answer it because of the people. They knew what the answer was, but they were afraid to say it. So they said, we can't answer. We don't know. And Jesus said, well then, hey, I'm not going to give you an answer either. And because of that, we look at that as a kind of an interesting little event, but because of that, Jesus actually retained the right to continue to teach in the temple. Because the Pharisees couldn't put him out. So he was there and he continued to teach as one who silenced the experts, you see. So that's what we come to in chapter 12. Jesus began to teach them in parables. And he told them this parable. Now parable, we all know what a parable is, right? We can pick one out and we see it. A parable is something that you can write. Did you know that you could write a parable? It might not end up in the Bible, but it might be something that people remember the rest of their lives. You could write one. A parable is simply an object lesson. It's simply an illustration. It's a teaching aid that uses common everyday events or objects or people to portray a divine truth. And you can do it. You're driving down the road, or you're walking down the mall, or you're at work with people, wherever, you're out in your garden doing things. These kinds of parables are all over the place. You could make one up. If you see something and what you see reminds you of God, all you have to do is put that into words. And you write that down if you'd like to. And if you want, we can put that in the Wisdom and Power. I think it would be a blessing to people to have a story written by somebody here, a parable. Carol's mentioned them about weeding in the garden and how weeding reminded her of sin in our lives. You see how parables work? They don't have to be long stories. Something that gets to the point, because we take this common everyday events or things and we know them. And the parable simply says something along the line that this is like God. Let me show you how. We take something that's familiar and we apply it to God so we can understand God better. That's what a parable is. You can write one. Do it. Anyway, here's the parable. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a place for the wine vat. He built a tower. And he leased it to a vine dresser and went away into a far country. Now, vintage time came, and he sent a servant to the vine dresser that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dresser. It's not that hard to understand. Here's a man who apparently has some wealth. He makes an investment, buys some property, puts in a vineyard, puts a hedge around it, puts a place inside the vineyard to squeeze the grapes into wine, and puts a tower in it. Now the tower, you go up in the tower and you can look over the whole thing. You can see the whole thing easy enough. We know what fire towers are for. This is the way it was. Well, he made an investment, like anybody making an investment today. This kind of thing is not uncommon today. Businesses, people buy businesses and hire somebody to run it for them. Same thing. Well, this man said, hey, it's been enough time. There should be some wine or something come from this vineyard now. Took one of his servants and said, listen, here's the deal. You go down, talk to the vine dressers or the tenant farmers, talk to them, and get my payment. Here's the contract. This is what they owe me. Okay. So he goes down. Simple act. Very simple indeed. Well, I want to, just before we get into the rest of this, the bad treatment, on the back of the bulletin, you'll see that there's a little bit of an outline. The parable of the vineyard. Can you all see that little bit up there? Parable of the vineyard. I want to just point out some of the people, the elements in this parable for you. The man who planted the vineyard. That's God. The man who planted the vineyard is God. He hedged about it. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land, blessed them, put all their enemies to shame, drove them off, gave them the promised land. God's the one who planted the vineyard. Well, the vineyard, I would say, is the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I say it's the kingdom of God is because God was Israel's king at the beginning. He said to them, through Moses and the other prophets, I'm their king. I'm going to be their king. There's a lot of things that God wanted that didn't turn out so good. And one of them was, he wanted to be their king. Time came when Samuel was a prophet, and the people came to Samuel and said, we want to have a king like everybody else. God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their king. God considered Israel to be the kingdom of God at that time. And then they got Saul to be the king, and things went downhill from there. The vine dressers in our parable, I think, are the leaders of Israel. And we could say, easy enough, that it was Israel in general, all the people that were Jewish, but I don't think that would be fair. I think it was just the leaders of Israel. The servants of the owner, those who were sent, were the prophets. We're going to see, just as is typical in the Old Testament, that when the prophets came to the people, they generally didn't like what the prophets had to say, generally speaking. And then we're going to see that there's the son later on. And that son, I think, represents Jesus Christ. If you look at the parable with me, starting in verse 3, we see we have a pretty brief history, pretty brief indeed, of Israel. They took that first servant, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. So we don't want to listen to you. You get nothing from us. They sent him away empty-handed. So another servant was sent to him in verse 4. They threw stones at him, wounded his head, and sent him away shamefully treated. This is the servant of the person who owns the land, and we're treating him this way. It's terrible. Again, he sent another. And him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. So finally, the owner of the property said, "Well, I've got one son. I'll send him. Certainly, they're going to respect my son." So he sent his son. The deal is, that the tenant farmers were subject to the landowner, and then to the landowner's heir. Now, the landowner would deal with the farmers as long as he was alive, but when he died, the heir would come to him and deal with them. So their thinking could be, perhaps, they're thinking that, hey, since the son has come, the old man must be dead. Let's kill him, and the property will automatically turn over to us. Yeah, that's a good idea. Well, he sent the son, and that's exactly what they did. In verse 7, if the heir comes, let's kill him. Then the inheritance will be him. So they took him and killed him. You see, Jesus knew, looking back at history and the prophets, you read through the Old Testament, it doesn't take long to find that how they treated the prophets. These messengers of God, they weren't going to treat Jesus any differently. Jesus already knew. He told his disciples, they're going to abuse me. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. I know what's going to happen. Because I'm going to the vine dressers. This is how they treat us. This is how they treat servants. I know what to expect. I'm not expecting anything different. Well, they killed the son in verse 8 and then in verse 9. Therefore, here's a question. Maybe it's a rhetorical question. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do now that they've killed his son? Sounds like a pretty open-ended question. Well, there's a lot of things he could do. But before I get back to that, a lot of things he could do, but here's what he decided on. He's going to come down and he's going to destroy the vine dressers. Remember we said the vine dressers were the leaders of Israel? We're going to destroy the vine dressers and then give the vineyard to others. This is a pretty interesting fact. I mean, if we were the leaders in Israel and we heard this story that the owner was going to come and destroy us, and give what we had to somebody else, that might upset us some. But who are the others that the vineyard is going to be given to? If you ever want to point out to somebody where you are in the Bible, this is the verse. This is one of the verses. The others that the vineyard is going to be given to are the Gentiles. That's us. Non-Jewish people. Going to be handed over to us. And here's how Jesus says this. He said, haven't you ever read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. They rejected Jesus as the cornerstone of God's program. They said, oh, he can't be the Messiah. I know what the Messiah should look like, and he don't look like the Messiah. They rejected him. And Jesus is saying, haven't you ever read? This is what's going to happen. You're doing it right today. You're rejecting the cornerstone. Therefore, the kingdom, the vineyard, is going to be given over to some other people, to the Gentiles. Now, if you look back with me to Romans chapter 9, I've got a couple of things I want to talk about in respect to this kingdom being handed over to others. Because I know, and I've been in a discussion between, well, is there the church versus Israel? The church or Israel? How does that go? My contention is, my understanding is, it's not the church or Israel, it's just God's people. That's all. There is no dividing. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, because you're an American, I'm going to treat you better, or because you're Jewish, I'm going to treat you better. No. God is not a respecter of persons. If God was going to bless Israel and not do them any harm, he would not have taken the vineyard away from them and given it to somebody else. If the Jewish people were God's favored people above all the people on earth that do no wrong, all those people would not have wandered around in the wilderness and died before they inherited the promised land. So the question's been asked, didn't all of Israel inherit the promised land? Yeah, all that were worthy, but they all didn't go in. Moses didn't even get to go in. So it's not just who you are, but who knows you that makes the difference. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 9. Israel, and when I say this, I'm talking about the leaders of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul here is saying this. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertained, this is what they had, to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. The eternally blessed God. Amen. So Paul is saying, look at, this is what they had. You go back to the point where they had the vineyard. They were the vine dressers. Paul is saying they had that once, but they lost it. They had it once, but they lost it. So we look at chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Just because their nationality is Jewish doesn't mean they're God's people. Just because you came from a particular family doesn't mean you're God's people. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Just because they happen to have a particular lineage of a family tree doesn't give them any advantage. What counts is when the owner of that vineyard came and said, I want to see some fruit, he didn't get his chance to see any. They didn't give him any. Remember the fig tree Jesus cursed? He went to it and he said, there's nothing to eat here. And he cursed the fig tree and said, let no one have any fruit from you now or forevermore. And it withered up and died. What God wants is, I've given you this. I want to see some fruit. I want to see something come back my way. I want to see what I want. So we look down here in chapter 9 again. Verse 15. God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whoever I want to have compassion on. Are we going to be able to say, why do you do this or why do you do that? Verse 21, does the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Talking about the vine dressers, the leaders of Israel. What if God, wanting to show His wrath, waited a long time, put up with a lot of stuff from these guys, in verse 23, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, that's us, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, and Paul is, as a Jew, including himself in this us, even us, whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. This is what Hosea says. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. That's referring to us. Not part of the Jewish nation. Not part of that whole lineage. We have been grafted in. We don't have time to talk about all the things. If you read through Romans 9, 10, and 11 today, do that. If you got time to see what it says. But look over to chapter 11. So has God cast away Israel? Cast away His people? Has God thrown away His people? Paul says, certainly not in verse 1. Because, listen, he said, I'm an Israelite. Has God cast me away? No. Israelites, not only did they not receive good attention, also they did not receive negative. You see, each individual was treated upon an individual basis, who they were. Did they have faith in Christ or not? So he's saying, I'm an Israelite. Of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin, God has not cast away His people. He hadn't just eliminated all of Israel. No, that's not the program. God has not cast away His people who He foreknew, or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God after Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me too. God said, wake up, Elijah. What is that divine response? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Back in the Old Testament, what a wonderful story. But poor Elijah, he's feeling a little depressed, a little sad, because I'm the only one left. And God said, no, you're not the only one left. Get over it. He said, I want to die. He said, you're going to, but before you do, I want you to find a replacement. And then we'll let you do whatever. I forgot 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, here's what Paul said, Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's Christ's people. That's us. We are the remnant of God's people. The remnant. You see, what God has done through Jesus Christ is wonderful. In chapter 11, verse 12, Paul uses the image of an olive tree. We've got an olive tree right out of here. You want to see how bountiful those things are? You can't kill it. I don't think you can. We tried, haven't we, Ron? Yeah. You can't kill it. Paul uses the image of an olive tree. And he says that some of the natural branches had been taken away. And you, pointing to us, who are wild by nature, have been grafted into that root, that stump, which is Abraham. We become Abraham's offspring, his seed. We become adopted into a family. So Paul says in verse 18, chapter 11, verse 18, do not boast against the branches, the ones that were cut off. Oh, look how much better we are than the natural branches. They couldn't handle it. We can handle it. Paul says, no. Don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Remember which way the blessings flow. Verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. The vineyard was taken away from them because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. In verse 21, you ought to have this one underlined in your Bible if you're so inclined. If God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. If God didn't spare the natural branches, if God has taken this vineyard away from those He originally gave it to us, do you think you're so set that you don't need to give Him fruit when He asks for it? That, hey, I'm made. No. If He took it away and gave it to others, He'll do it again. He could do it again. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in His will, in His goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. It's a tough parable. It's a tough parable because the tough things that we're told. God doesn't expect much. Just what He expects. He wants some fruit from the people that He's given responsibility to. The owner wanted fruit. He still wants fruit. So what sort of fruit? What sort of fruit? Tell me. Let me know. He wants a changed heart in us. He wants to produce that change of heart in us that brings about holiness. A separation from the world, that we're not tied into it. It's not entwined in our lives. He wants that holiness, that separation. He wants justice. That we give justice to others. He wants us to show others kindness. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He wants us to show that. Kindness, forgiveness, gentleness. He wants us to show repentance when repentance is necessary. That's the kind of fruit He's talking about. He wants us to show the fruit of service and doing good works for people. Because I have to go back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 21. Because if he did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. There are serious implications in this parable of the vineyard for Israel and for us. It all depends on which side you're on.